Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There we go. One of my favorite things about being a minister is those precious 15 minutes between 10:45 and 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning when I get to wander about here and there among the pews having little conversations with all of you. Here is one conversation that I often have. One or other of you may remark on the weather and then ask, "How was your trip up to church this morning?" If it is winter, I may say something about the ice on Route 119. If it is fall, I may mention something about the color of the leaves or the persnickety flock of turkeys that I encountered on Fitzwilliam Road. You are familiar with these observations because they are often the subjects that I fall back on when I am looking for something to liven up the invitation to the offertory. As a way into my sermon this morning, I want to briefly analyze that everyday conversation about my trip up to Jaffrey. It is an everyday conversation, nothing special, and that is precisely why it interests me this morning. Hidden in everyday conversations are assumptions that we make that are completely invisible. Let's look at that question again. How was your trip up to church this morning? We can ask this question in 2020, and it does not seem in the least bit odd. But not that long ago, it would have been completely odd. The Ford Model T was not popularly available until 1908. And it wasn't until 1956 that the Eisenhower administration passed the Federal Aid Highway Act that helped to get the state highways well established. Not all that long ago, if I'd wanted to get from my home in Turner's Falls, Massachusetts, to Jaffrey, New Hampshire, it wouldn't have been a trip that I could have managed in a morning. A couple of invisible assumptions that are built into the question, "How was your trip up to church this morning?" are: one, I have a car, and two, the roads are in good condition. Without these invisible assumptions at work behind the scenes, your question would have had to have been, "How was your trip up to church this week?" As you all know, as well as being your minister, I'm also an English teacher, and for the last several years, American literature has been my specialty, but this semester, for the first time, I'm happy to be teaching world literature. And this, of course, is how I recently came under the sway of Sophocles, that ancient Greek playwright, whose play, Antigone, was written 400 years before the birth of Christ. In this morning's second reading, we hear from Haman, the prince of Thebes, who tries to convince his father, Creon, the king of Thebes, that changing his mind is not necessarily a bad thing. "Let not your first thought be your only thought," Haman says to his father. "Think if there cannot be some other way. Surely to think your own the only wisdom, and yours the only word, the only will, betrays a shallow spirit and an empty heart. It is no weakness to the wisest men to learn when he is wrong and know when to yield." Young Haman, of course, is not asking his minister what his early morning drive up to New Hampshire was like. Haman, like all of Sophocles' characters, is concerned with a tremendously urgent moral concern, a matter of life and death. With these reasonable words, Haman is trying to save Antigone, his fiancée, from Creon, his father, who has sentenced her to death. It being a Greek tragedy, needless to say, things do not turn out well. In the process, however, Haman leaves us with an important message. Let not your first thought be your only thought. Think if there cannot be some other way. Haman's words are relevant to this morning's proceedings because he challenges us to weigh our options carefully before deciding on a course of action. Haman says, "Let not your first thoughts be your only thought." But assumptions, the ideas that are underneath many of our most basic things that we think and say, they're not even our first thoughts. They come before our first thoughts. Assumptions go without saying, and so we don't bother to say them. We just assume them. And as a result, they operate before we even think. This makes assumptions dangerous. Since they usurp thought, assumptions short-circuit knowledge, they undermine wisdom, and they handicap the imagination. Haman's principle emancipates. Finding ourselves hemmed in by assumptions, we can simply think if there cannot be another way. For the vast majority of human history, the speed and distance a human could travel was limited by how fast and long a horse could gallop. The inventor of the automobile, though, was unsatisfied with this state of affairs and imagined a new way and revolutionized the way we live, for better or for worse. Breaking all the assumptions, we advance. Edison lit the darkness. Alexander Graham Bell made our voices move across vast distances. The Wright brothers took us even to the very heavens. "What a piece of work man is," says Prince Hamlet. "How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty. In form and moving, how express and admirable. In action, how like an angel. In apprehension, how like a god. The beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. And yet, I find myself uneasy. A religious man, I am acutely aware that our ever-growing technological prowess, the pace which never slackens, is not matched by any parallel growth in ethical sophistication. Plenty of energy is given into figuring out new things we can do, but very little energy is going to figuring out how these things should best be done, both to serve our needs and the needs of a suffering planet. Enter at last this morning's gospel reading, a famous one. These are the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, arguably Jesus' most oft-quoted teaching. As I thought about them this week, Haman's principle opened them up for me in a new way. Who is blessed? My first thought, almost an assumption in America today, is that the person who has the greatest access to comfort and ease is the most blessed. So that would be a person who has great personal wealth. Surely the rich person is blessed. But no, let not your first thought be your only thought. Think if there cannot be some other way. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And who shall inherit the earth? Well, my first thought is that the earth is likely to be inherited by powerful, forceful people who know just exactly what they want and how to get it. Either that or maybe the fabulously wealthy, since they seem to have the whole inheriting thing pretty much sewn up. But no, let not your first thought be your only thought. Think if there cannot be some other way. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." At first, these beatitudes just seem counterintuitive. But I think they are more than simply puzzling phrases. I think they challenge our assumptions. God challenges our assumptions. These beatitudes do for our moral imagination what darkness did for Edison and what the reaches of heaven did for the Wright brothers. They emancipate our ethical reasoning from the limitations that our assumptions place on them. Jesus gave us a language to begin reimagining and reinventing our moral worldview. And it is our role as Christians who are alive in 2020 to face the moral concerns of our day and find out where God's moral imagination leads us. Amen.